Well, good morning, everyone. I am delighted that you are here today. We want to jump back into this series we have on the family, A Place for Grace. And we have, if you've not been with us, I'm just going to give you a quick flyover. The first couple of weeks that we were in this series, we were talking about the foundational pieces. Unless the Lord builds the house, it's really a futile effort by the rest of us that try to do anything. And then the next week, we talked about the hope that is ours because of Christ. He brings hope to every component, every part of that situation, any circumstances we have in life. And then 2 weeks later, well, in the next couple of weeks, we were talking about words that bring healing. Sometimes in these family relationships, and please understand, some of it goes like father, mother, and kids, and they're all in the house together, and you have those kind of relationships. Families in a broader context of what happens in our church life, and some of you also have the other relationships, the siblings and parents that we're involved in that aren't under our roof and aren't part of this church family, but you still have issues with them. And so we talked about the healing words of forgiveness and how that ought to be ready to be offered or sought when we make errors, when we make sinful responses to people. And then last week it was the other healing word, and that is honoring people. It takes tangible expressions of that, whether we're talking about honoring our parents or honoring and preferring one another, that's in there. So we've got the healing words and those foundational words. We're on a building word today. And the word is truth. Truth for the family. Truth never changes at all. But it isn't always believed. And if you would allow me just to remind you of some interesting things. Do you know way back when, like before Socrates, those Greek philosophers said that the earth was flat. It was like a disc floating in water. And people just accepted that as that's the way things were. And then Aristotle, he's the guy over here, the sculpture of him. Obviously, no pictures exist or anything, but he came along, and he said that the earth is the center of the universe. And do you know, for 19 centuries, people accepted that, until the guy over here on the left, Copernicus, comes along and he said, "Oh no." I can demonstrate that the earth and other planets revolve around the sun. So the earth is not the center of the universe, and the sun is. And everybody said, "Man, that's amazing. You could prove that now." And we now have a corner on what that truth is. The problem was Copernicus had it wrong, didn't he? Is our sun the center of the universe? Not at all. No, and now we know what that truth is. Did the truth ever change over time? The answer is no. The truth was the same, but people didn't believe it. We've got other examples. Do you know that for centuries, people really thought that the reason why you get headaches and fevers and have ailments is because all the blood that comes from your heart, and it goes out to the extremities. And so they practice this medical thing called bloodletting. And we got to get the stagnant blood out of our extremities, and so the new blood can come in and, you know, take away the fever and the headaches and whatever else you got. And that practice was going on for centuries until they realized, oh, our blood is a circulatory system, not a one-way kind of thing. Did the truth ever change? No. What people believed was there. And then we've got, how did man become man? The theory of evolution came, and we had people that said, no, there's the Nebraska man. No, there's the Piltdown man. No, there's the Java man. And all those were hoaxes. And then this guy in the center, he is a French professor, and his name was Marcelin Boule. And he said, no, I've got it now. That one in-between life form that shows how the evolutionary process happened was Neanderthal. And so you could go to the Field Museum of Science, of Human History there, Field Museum of Natural History in Chicago, not too far away. For 44 years, you could have watched that display and what he had done there. Somebody caught on, though, because even though that was on display in the museum, they said, oh, you know what happened? That opposable thumb he put on that skeleton was really the big toe. He took the big toe bone, put it up there so it looked like an opposable thumb that resembled that. And then he shifted the knee joint and the spine and the head to have this kind of in-between form. And he presented it as this is the link that we have between the ape-like ancestors and then the ultimate people like we see today. And that proves that evolutionary theory was there. But that too was a hoax. But you know what's funny? For another 20 years, they left that display in the same spot at the museum. And finally, when enough other people said, listen, why are you doing that? That was manufactured. They just simply moved it to another part, another floor of the museum, and said, well, this is an alternate view of Neanderthal. They still kept it there and put it out there. And the point is that we don't have a firm grip many times on what is truth. Truth never changes, but whether people believe it or not is not the point. Why do I bring this up? Because there is a very important scripture in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is Jesus' prayer, and he brings this right to the forefront. We are talking about this word sanctify, sanctification. It is setting us apart, designing us for a specific purpose, and molding us, sanctifying, making us through the process of truth. He says, in the truth, it's a key ingredient there. That's the fuel. It's like what gasoline does for an engine, or gunpowder does for fireworks, or food for our body. Truth is what actually creates this energy for sanctification, and it changes us. That's what it is. It brings the transformation there. Here's where it looks like from the Old Testament. Psalm 86, verse 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. That's not the only one. We can find another one. Here's one from Psalm 119. A couple of verses in that long chapter. And this one, I intended to have the ESV there since that's one I always preach out of, but there are other variations there, and I grabbed one of those inadvertently. In the ESV, it says, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. However, NIV, NASB, others have said, your commandments are truth. The sum of your word is truth. You get the same concept that Jesus prayed in John 17:17. Do you know, even Paul, in his writing to the people of Ephesus and those that read that letter, in chapter 4, verse 20, it says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. We're going to come back to that later. That wasn't just a concept from Paul either. So truth is important. It's central to how we get molded into our Christ-likeness. That's the process of sanctification. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're going to start in chapter 2. I look at a couple of verses, a couple of sections there, and also we're going to end in chapter 3, because we're talking about Paul communicating to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. Building on truth requires some diligence here. And when you find your way to chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 14, 15, 16. Here's what it says. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people to more and more ungodliness. I'm going to stop right there and just say, you know, when you look at that phrasing in there, what is it that he wants us to do? He wants us to do a couple of things out of that. You can put these words in the blanks if you'd like, but they're both there. On the one hand, we're going to avoid the foolish things, the crazy issues, and the second thing is we're going to prioritize the word of truth. If the word of truth matters to us, and it does, then it has to have priority. And so he starts out in verse 14, remind them of these things, charge them before God. Timothy, I want you to grab hold of this thing. This is serious business. Remind them not to quarrel about words. Yeah, don't get locked into just splitting out the words and saying, well, I didn't quite mean that. And we joke about that. I've heard more than one message talking about communication within marriages between husbands and wives, and you got this imaginary dialogue that sometimes sounds very possible. Or one person said, I didn't say I was mad. I said I was upset. Why don't you listen to me? And you're suddenly drawn into this thing, mad, upset. I'm not listening because I used the wrong word. And you got shades of meaning in there. If you wanted a synonym for one, you could probably put that one in there. And you get lost in that instead of realizing, hey, the bigger issue is we aren't on the same page on this thing. Can we talk through that? And you get wrestling through that. Well, what does that look like if we get into the church setting? How about the foolish issues that get us off the track? They don't really help anything. It brings failure. It brings hardship. Well, if we polled everybody in this service and everybody that was here in the first service and even those that are away on vacation, they come back, we take a month and we run through this thing and I say, okay, church family, we're going to build a building that is dedicated to the worship of God. What should it be like? And there would be these preferences. Well, you know, we want it to be different than the other buildings in the community. We want to have a different look than other buildings do, because this is going to be set apart to lifting up the name of God. So it's got to have that. And we get into the nitty-gritty of it. Do we have pews or do we have chairs? Do we use stained glass windows or clear windows? Do we put traditional lighting in or have specialized lighting? Oh, wait, I'm okay with a screen here to project things, but, you know, the one in the back, that looks like what we have in our houses. I don't think that ever belongs in a church. It reminds me too much of all the garbage that comes in on TV. I don't want one of those here. And we can get into this debate, and you're going to have a bazillion opinions about that. And then when I say, okay, so what does the Bible say about the place where we worship? Does it give any guidance to pews versus chairs? Should the chairs have racks? You know, what else do we do? What kind of lighting and projection, sound equipment and all of that? And we'll have a lot of opinions. Paul would say, don't go down the crazy, foolish issue, because really, from the scriptures, that's not the issue. I'm more concerned about what's going on in the heart of the believer. Can you meet someplace? Can you meet in a barn? Yeah, you could. It's not very comfortable. It's not very aesthetically pleasing. But there's far more about the heart of the worshiper than the surroundings for where that person gathers. You know, I could say, you know what? I don't think the temple really didn't have, you know, in Jerusalem, when that was running, they didn't have a place for people to sit down, so maybe we should just get rid of everything. Stand the whole time we're together. And we could get lost in that, and he's saying, don't get down there, because it brings ruin to the hearer. You know what that Greek word is? It is katastrophe. Katastrophe. Catastrophe. It brings to ruin. It brings destruction, dismantles everything that's going on. That's the end result of the quarreling and the fighting over the words that way. Don't get sucked into the vortex. Instead, prioritize the truth. Because, you know, in verse 16 it says, you know, this babbling is going to lead to more and more ungodliness, so it's not really profitable. Instead, prioritize the truth of God's word. Do your best. Be diligent. Get after it. Be quick. Make haste to present yourself as one approved to God. The point is you've got to have your act right there with God. And make sure that your heart's right with this. One that doesn't need to be ashamed. That idea of having it in your heart, approved to God, is so similar to what Moses told Israel back in Deuteronomy 6, when he's telling the fathers, hey, when your children are lying down or rising up, and when you're walking by the way, you instill these things. But what's the first part of it? He says, I want you to know, O Israel, that the things that I command you today shall abide in your heart, shall be on your heart, and then you shall teach them. And then it says that our purpose is we're going to rightly cut the word of truth. We're going to know how to read the Bible and lay it right alongside your life, the circumstances, the decisions you have to make, the choices that you make on a daily basis. They're going to be shaped by your application of the word of God. That's what the goal is. Truth requires this kind of diligence. And frankly, that's all biblical counseling does. You've got a problem in life. You talk to a counselor and they're opening up the scriptures and saying, here's what the word does. It teaches what suggests and expects of a believer in this situation. And they're prioritizing it. It requires more than just diligence. It requires correction. Building on truth requires correction. And I've got the verses there, but same chapter, just look in a few verses down there to verses 24 and 25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. I want to camp on that. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. The truth that comes in, you got to correct them with gentleness. And so that is a key spot. There's a good list of things there. Don't be quarrelsome. Sounds like what we already heard. Be kind to everybody. Be able to teach and enduring evil with patience, but that idea of correcting involves gentleness amid opposition, those that are opposing you. And we immediately think, oh, somebody's not liking what I'm saying. They're hostile to what I want to say. And that's true. Sometimes the opposition comes from outside, but there is also something that happens within each of us at different times. Let's look at this first one that is an outside one. It's misunderstandings. You can talk to someone and they will say things about your motivation that aren't accurate. They'll draw conclusions. They may think, man, are you off the deep end? What world do you live in? That stuff will never work in my world. And they dismiss it that way. Who do you think you are? You are not perfect. What are you doing in trying to give this kind of instruction to me? When you hit perfection, then I'll talk to you. There's a misunderstanding of why you're even talking to them about something that matters. Something that matters from the Word of God. There's misunderstandings. Another one that hits us, though, is tiredness or fatigue. I wish we had time to interview a few parents, especially of young children. Because when you get into a steady stream of corrective actions with a child, you can get worn out. It's like you correct the action, you explain, you have consequences of various kinds. Does the child stop? No. And you go back and try round two, and then by round 16 you're saying, I'm pulling my hair out. I don't want this. I'm tired of it. There are other things that create that fatigue factor, though. If you are ill, struggling with an ongoing physical problem, that sucks the life out of your ability to focus on things. And so you'll let certain things just go. So you can't, I can't be gentle amid opposition because I don't have anything in the reserve tank. Or if it's not you, you're caring for aging family members. You could have job pressures that are weighing you down. You could have financial pressures that are caving you in. It has nothing to do with what you're trying to do with truth, except that it takes your focus away. And you wind up going a different direction or just saying it's not that big of a deal. You know what else can get in the way? Your ministry commitments. You can be investing heavily in other areas. You said you would, and it's a joy to serve Jesus, and it's helpful to the body, and you have those commitments of time and energy, and then you feel like, oh man, I don't have the ability to correct with gentleness. I can't do it. So you choose not to do any of it or not to be gentle. That can happen. Some people create or sense the emotional distance when it happens. You're speaking to somebody, and if we put it in the family context, and it's possible that a son or daughter could look at their parents and say, you are so out of touch. You are so uncool. You don't have you just don't know what it's like being a teen in 2021. And so you wind up seeing them pull back, creating distance. I don't know if I want to engage with you. I don't think it's worth the time. And some of you may have experienced that with siblings as well, or parents, or some other connection. It could even happen in a ministry team. It happens when you get the distance that comes in. Somebody says, I just don't want to talk. I don't want you to talk to me. What you're trying to do is unloving. Don't make statements like that trying to create the distance. You get the silent or distant treatment. I'm not going to get into it. And so they don't. They run the other way. Here's one other aspect that I think deserves a little more explanation. Sometimes when we're trying to correct, we have our own version of selective correction. Some things will get attention. Other things will be ignored and not even addressed. Here's what it could look like between a parent and a child. You know, I am so glad that my son or daughter prayed to receive Jesus as Savior. I remember when that happened. We were right here in the living room, and no matter whatever else happens, I'm not going to worry about that because at least I know. You know what John 10, 28 and 29 says? No one's going to take him out of my Father's hand. That's good. So it really doesn't matter what else happens between now and the time we get to heaven. At least I'm going to see my child in heaven. And so then the pendulum swings to, I'm not going to talk about too much. So when that young person gives their heart to someone in a relationship that does not love Jesus, does not even think about it, what are you going to do? Well, you say, I'm afraid to say anything because if I do, there will be distance and I may sacrifice the whole relationship and they'll never listen to me about anything and they won't come around and they'll run the other way. That's the pendulum swinging one direction. Here's what Martin Luther had to say about this very topic. If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition, every portion of God's word, except precisely that little point that the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there is loyalty, that there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. What's his point? Yeah, I'll leave it there. You read that over. What do you mean? If I'm not defending everything, I'm not professing Christ. Well, that's because Jesus is truth. The Word is connected to Him, the living Word. And so Martin Luther would say this, and he said, I have to defend it wherever it happens. And then he throws in this word picture. The loyalty of the soldier is proved where the battle rages. It doesn't matter if the main attack is over there, and that's where most of the army is. If he's stationed here and this is the point of attack, then he engages the enemy at that spot. He doesn't say, well, you know what, the main part's happening over there. I guess I'll just kind of step back and see what happens. So we've got, on the one hand, too little intensity. I can't talk about these things, even though they matter to God, because I'm worried about what may happen. And then the other pendulum swing is that it's too intense. Any parent that gets frustrated by giving the same instructions to their son or daughter over and over again is liable to pull in Ephesians 6:1. That's probably one of the first verses, aside from John 3:16, that most kids in a believing home get taught. Do you know what that is? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so we're quick to throw that out there, and then you find the conversation's going like this to the adolescent in the house. I told you that I want that room cleaned up before you go to school. That's just the standard practice, and it's not cleaned up again. Or every Saturday that has, whatever the rule is, and somehow in this it didn't get done. And the parent is quick to say, you are disobeying. While that is true, is it out of overt rebellion, or is it absentmindedness? Is it, I forgot. I was going to do that, and I got sidetracked on that. And there's a place for character development. My point isn't on the correction. It's on the assumption that everything can be traced back to disobedience and rebellion in the heart of a child. So that's a room cleaning. But the trash wasn't out at the curb like it's supposed to be. But this wasn't, that the lawn's supposed to be done. You've got plenty of these things, and everything, no matter what it is, I told you to do it and you didn't do it. See, you're being disobedient. You're being rebellious. You know what the Bible says about that? If you lived in Old Testament times and you were disrespectful like this, you could be stoned. I mean, you pull out the big stuff and you lay that at the young person's feet and say, deal with that, you rebellious snake. And it's true, Ephesians 6:1 is in there, but then verse 4 also says, but don't bring frustration to your child. The parents say, you got to think through that. So there's a balance between never bringing up things because you don't want to offend and hammering everything as an issue of rebellion when it may not be there. Building on truth requires relationship, and that flows right out of what I was just talking about. And so now we're in the next chapter. Can you turn the page over if you need to chapter 3, verses 14, 15, 16, 17. Some of these are so familiar to you. The first one is that we are going to have to have relationship with the other person. The other person. Now, I put the phrasing up on the screen here for us, but it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. That's verse 14. Verse 15, and how from a child you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I know we have read these things, but I want you to know those little reflexive pronouns that are used in here are done so intentionally. That's the one that says this. You got to pay attention. Yes, you're going to continue on the things you have learned, but he didn't say, Timothy, keep going knowing how you learned this stuff. You don't want to have to learn. You remember how you learned it? It wasn't all easy. You don't want to repeat all that. Remember how you learned it, Timothy. He didn't say that. He didn't say, hey, Timothy, keep going, continue in the things you have learned. You remember why you learned it? Because you really need to remember why you learned these things. No, he says, Timothy, I want you to keep going, continue in the things you've done, knowing from whom you've learned it. Boing. From whom? Why does that matter? Because of the relationship connection. We understand from what else is in this book and the first letter and also in the book of Acts that Timothy had, spiritually speaking, a single-parent household. Dad was not a follower of Jesus. He was Greek, but he didn't follow Jesus. It stated that in Acts. But we're told, hey, the faith that was in you, in your mother and in your grandmother, is now taking root in your life too. And so who was it that shaped him? Well, it was his parents, his mom and grandmother. So any single parent that's in this adventure, realize that you too can make a difference even if you have an unbelieving spouse. It is possible with God's grace. It's not a guarantee, but I want to encourage you with that. And then Paul was in the mix too. I think there were other men that were with him in the travels that happened. You read about those in Acts. If you don't have relationship, you wind up having rules that are resisted. Isn't that what it is? Rules without relationship result in rebellion or rejection. I've heard that phrase more than once. I put it in there just to trigger this. Why do you think that sometimes our news reports capture a police officer getting out of his car in some inner city spot and spending a few minutes shooting hoops with some guys? Why would he even do that for 15, 20 minutes? He's doing it because he's trying to build relationship so that they don't just think of the police officer as the guy that's going to make life miserable for them. There's a relationship there. That's why they do it. And then it gets celebrated in those moments when a news station captures that and says, that's really kind of a cool thing. It's the same principle at work here. It's not just the other person, though. You have to have a relationship with the author of the word. What are the next verses? All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching and reproof and correction. Those are the familiar words. But what gives the power to the message of the Bible? It takes us right back to the author. We don't ever worship the Bible. We don't. The only reason we value this so much is because it points us right to the author. I'm talking about God. And lest you think that that is just a random playing around with the phrasing and so forth, turn with me if you've got the ability to get to John 5. I think this is really a wonderful thing. And you watch Jesus talking to the Pharisees again. Here's what it says in verse 39 of John 5. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Okay, you're paying a close attention to the scriptures because you think that somehow you'll get eternal life. All they do is point to me. And yet you're rejecting me. I'm the one that brings eternal life. It's not the scriptures. Jesus himself said that. It's a priority. You have the relationship. This is what I was talking about before. It's got to be in your own heart. You're presenting yourself to God as a worker that is approved. In these closing minutes, I want to switch now, because if we know it requires diligence, it requires correction, and it requires relationship, we've got something concrete to hang our pursuits on. We know we're going to be after truth. We know it's necessary to build that kind of grace within our family application. These things are on the sheet if you grabbed a bulletin today, so you don't have to write these things down, but I want to talk about them briefly here. One of those suggestions, out of many, is that you set a specific time for Bible reading and prayer with others, even if it's only one other person. For those of you who may be the only person under your roof, it's just you in your spot. Find somebody else. Get another friend along the way. Yes, you can do it on a Sunday, but I'm thinking more personally. Have interaction on that. Your insights and what you share with one another it takes a different level in the conversation when that happens. But if you are in a family structure where you've got more than one under the same roof, please try to do that collectively. Secondly, memorize a portion of the word with somebody else. If you want a suggestion on that, Psalm 127, that's the unless the Lord builds the house chapter. You could say Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then it talks about the value of the word in that one. And it concludes with the section on it. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my Redeemer. Maybe you want to use Ephesians 6. Yeah, there's those familiar verses addressing family things, but then it talks about the full armor of God, putting that on. And so you can find somebody to learn it with you and challenge each other. Here's another idea. Have a contest to learn the books of the Bible. Now, some say, I remember doing that as a kid. I don't know if I could rattle off all 66 of them now. If you got kids in the family that are trying to learn them, make a family project out of it. And I think when you have a contest, you need to have some kind of prize. So when everybody completes the task, they take them to Culver's. You just need one more reason to go there and get some custard anyway. So I understand but have some kind. Maybe you're going to celebrate, you're going to go out and do something fun, something that's out of the ordinary, not very often, and have some fun with it. That's just an idea. Read through the Bible in a year, and if you cannot read well, if you get bogged down and you struggle over it and just say, I want to skip through major sections that way, listen to it. Audio recordings. We have so much at our fingertips these days. Oh, this is August 29th. September's right around the corner. Do you realize you don't have to wait until January to start a program like this? You start it now. If you've not thought about that, please consider doing that. That's how we build on truth. And another one. Some of you have family values. You try to instill those in the kids. I had those things. They understood that I wanted them to behave in other settings because they were an Austin kid, not because they were a pastor's kid. This is what Austins do. And you try to put those values out there. Some of you have already signs about being kind to one another. We're going to serve other people. We're going to laugh in this household. We're going to forgive. If those are values that you're trying to grab and hang on to as a family, post them around because it has an impact on people. In fact, I don't know if you caught it, but that's what these things are for. And we don't reference them every single week or even every month, but I've been intrigued as I've heard people mention them as they talk about their interactions with other people and their motivations. Another thing you could do is just talk about what you are learning from God and His Word. You undoubtedly have opportunities in ABF to do such things, but be prepared. When you're reading the Word during the week, or if you're mulling over a truth that you heard from a message or some interaction with another believer, and look for a place where you can share that with somebody. You'll have opportunities for that. Finally, I've got to move quickly here, but don't just pray with your kids before bed. Many of you have tried to make that a pattern. That's a really good thing. But would you also take an opportunity to read a portion of God's Word and do so with a little bit of excitement? It just like this matters because they will pick up on that. They will know that this was important enough to spend some time doing as well. Now, those are random things. Is there anything that you must do? No. My hope is that you might find an idea, two, maybe three, and say, I can work at this, because then we'll build on truth. I'll build truth into my life. And you can't just do this on your own. And I think that's the important point, is as we wrap this up, we've got to know that we're just going to need God's help to make it happen. But it is a building word. It's critical. Let's ask for God's help. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word once again. And I pray that as we've talked about what it means to build truth into our lives, that each of us would grab onto something and take another step with it. Thank you for giving us your written word. We know that we are not to worship it, but we spend time in it because we learn of you. Make us successful according to your standards. We need your help. We cannot do it without you, and we're asking for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.